Good morning. Today we'll be looking at the Gospel of John. If you'd turn there, your Bible, John chapter 12. Today is traditionally on the liturgical calendar, Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday. What does that mean? Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Is it Resurrection Sunday or is it Easter? Did I just say Easter? Oh my goodness, can I keep my job? Oh goodness, we would never want to say Easter. Forgive me if I say Easter week over the course of it. I mean Resurrection Sunday. Can I just go ahead and get that caveat out there right now? Is that right? I had one lady call me one time and she said, "We want to come visit your church. What do you call the Sunday after Good Friday?" Easter? We're not coming to your church. Oh. Okay, good, because you're really not going to like the fall festival, which is Halloween. Today is known as Palm Sunday. In John chapter 12, I covered this a couple of weeks ago in Matthew, beginning in chapter 21. It's not a repeat sermon, but I didn't want to get into Matthew 23 today on Palm Sunday. So let's take a look at John's account of what happened on Palm Sunday. And I'll really throw a kink in your hose because it was a Monday. Believe it or not, it was a Monday, Palm Monday. Why Sunday? I don't know. Why Easter? I don't know. People have tried to trace down why it's called Easter for years. Comes from, that's from Ishtar. No, it's not. That's from this. No one really knows. But it does mean the same thing, at least in our church. So why Palm Sunday? Why wasn't it Sunday? Why was it Monday? Well, I'll show you. Look at John chapter 12. What we'll look at today is everything leading up into this day that Jesus comes into town, comes into Jerusalem, on the week called His Passion Week. The Passion of the Christ is the week that our Lord suffered, was questioned over and over, relentlessly, and was eventually put to death at the end of the week on Friday, resurrected on the first day of the following week, on Resurrection Sunday. This, however, is that week, that day that He comes into town, after a good 3.5 year ministry on the earth, of revealing who He is, who God is, performing miracles. No one could refute what He said or what He did. The people that hated Him were people that saw His miracles firsthand. They saw the dead raised. They saw the blind able to see, the mute able to speak, the deaf able to hear. They saw people that bled stop bleeding. They saw a man who couldn't walk get up and jump up and down. They witnessed these things. You would think they would have been convinced, but they were not. People that cannot be convinced will never be convinced. What we'll see today, what I want to show you is I want to show you a remarkable array of people that were there and try to show somehow, bring in where we are today, where we live today, the amazing amount of differing people, what you bring into this building, what people all over the planet bring into a church building, what the people who do not, who never darken the doors of a church building, what they bring, where they fit into this. It's all right here. Throughout the Gospels, and what we see in the Gospels represents so many different people. And I'd like to tag some of those. And I really want to bring us all to one place. What do you say about Jesus? There's lots of different interpretations of who He was and who He is. But there's only one right answer. Who are you and where do you fit? If you don't fit just right, you're not in the right place. Before we do so, let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this day. Yes, we need Jesus. As we commemorate the day, Lord, that You came into town on a donkey in peace and humility, many people had many things to say about You. What will we say about You? If there be someone who came in here today who maybe they think they're a believer in Christ, but they're not, quicken them, Lord. Cut them to the quick. Enlighten their minds. Take the blinders off of their eyes that Satan has put there and reveal Yourself to them. There are many in here, Lord, who know exactly who You are, but choose not to live to glorify You. Change them. If I'm one of those, change us. There are many who know exactly who You are and wish to glorify You, who are down, we've become a little too enamored with ourselves and let life get us. May it all fizzle away as we look to you and be reminded of our need for you and to give you great worship. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you got up this morning early enough you saw the sunrise? And did you see the big ball of fire in the center of the solar system around 7:30 this morning? You could look right at it. It was absolutely amazing. I turned the corner of my subdivision, was coming here down Shield Road, and as soon as I turned, I yelled, "Wow!" It was so incredible. And I've got that ride down Shield Road till I hit Mushki, and I just stared at the sun. I was able to look at the orange disc in the sky. God put that there. It's so small when we compare it to God. But to us, it's enormous. God, I was just reminded, "Hey Lance, wake up. I came into town 2,000 years ago and I'm still here. What do you say about me? What will you say about me today, Lance?" Well, here's what I'm going to say. John chapter 12. At the end of John chapter 11, Jesus has raised, or in the middle of John chapter 11, Jesus has raised a man that was apparently a friend of his named Lazarus. A man named Lazarus, he had a sister named Martha and another sister named Mary. And they were down on Jesus. "You could have healed him if you'd have been here. He wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I know. I wanted him to die. So that 4 days after his death, I could call him up out of the tomb." And he did. This would be a bit of a novelty all around Jerusalem, right? A dead guy came to life. What would you say? "I want to go see this guy." My wife and I watched the other night. We watched Stand By Me. And the whole premise of Stand By Me, those four boys, is to go out and find what? A dead body. They wanted to find this dead body and see this dead body. It's a novelty. They hear it. It might be around this area. We're going to go find this dead body. If you hear that someone has been raised to life, you're probably going to buy tickets to go see this guy or gal, right? Let's go see this person. People are intrigued. They're not only intrigued about this, but everything that's happened prior in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, that would make it Saturday of the Passover week, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So he made them. Bethany's just a mile and a half or so right outside of Jerusalem, and that's where they lived. And Jesus stays there. It's kind of a hub for him. It's where he stays. His family is near and dear to him. In verse 2 it says, "And so they made a supper there, and there was Martha was serving." We always see Martha serving. She's one of those serving freaks. In Luke chapter 10 we meet Martha, and she can't stop serving. And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha, like a child, "Jesus, tell her to help me." And Jesus says, "No, she's doing what she should be doing. You're a little busybody. Stop what you're doing. Come over here. This is more important." That's this family. So here's Martha again. She's serving. There's Lazarus, was reclining at the table. And Mary pours a pound of very costly perfume on Jesus. We see that at the end. This is what really irks Judas Iscariot. We see him in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why would you do this? You've wasted all this money." Well, he wasn't interested in paying that money to the poor. He was just one of those people that was with Jesus. It's amazing that Judas Iscariot, whom we know to be a traitor, was there with Jesus. He was given powers by Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave him the ability to heal the sick, to raise the dead, as he gave the other apostles. And he sent them out in twos. They had this power. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus. He knew everything about Jesus. May have known more about Jesus than you and I know Jesus. But he didn't really know Jesus. He knew something about him. He was very disappointed in Jesus, as many people are. And so he set out to betray Jesus. And so already we see that there's a crowd that knows that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. We see Mary and Martha. We know something about Martha. She's one of those people that's always serving, that wants everyone to serve alongside her. And sometimes you serve so much, you miss the forest for the trees. That might be some of you. Constantly looking to serve. You're one of those people that comes to me, "Show me where to serve. Where am I going to serve? Where can I serve? I want to serve. I want to do more. We should be doing more service." And you get the same answer from me. Chill out. Sit back. Some of you serve a little too much. You find all of your satisfaction in your service. "Well, I did this, I did that." Sometimes it's best to just sit still. Listen, as Mary did. Mary here is among these at the table. She doesn't mind spending all the money she has. It would have been her dowry to break open this costly perfume and pour it all over Jesus. Just pour it all over. And Jesus doesn't stop her. Didn't say, look, I'm not worth it. This is a woman who's willing to give up everything. Here's one who wants to serve all the time. Here's a guy who was in the grave and came back. And another woman willing to give up everything. And then amongst them all, there's a traitor in verse 4. Judas Iscariot represents many in the church today. There are some so fully dedicated to serve Christ, like Mary. And they're here and they're worshiping and they're among us. And there are some that only want to serve themselves by serving in the church to get their own satisfaction, like maybe a Martha. We don't want to put her down. Martha didn't do anything wrong per se, but you can go way off the deep end in your service. And sometimes there's a betrayer in the midst. Right here, approaching the last week of Jesus. Verse 9, we see a great multitude. John chapter 12, verse 9. This is Sunday. We believe the day has changed between verse 8 and verse 9. This would be Sunday. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that He, meaning Jesus, was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So you've got a multitude, more seekers, more people wanting to see this novelty. They heard that Jesus is there, and that guy that was dead, let's go check him out. Some people are among us like that. Churches, today, churches are advertised as being the hottest thing in town, aren't they? You see billboards, come and do whatever with us. You know, I've got big, always have a big bunch of people grinning ear to ear. Usually black, white, Hispanic, all the colors, and they're holding hands and they're all grinning. Come here and you'll be smiling. It's one of the churches in town keeps advertising them. They keep saying, come to our church, you will meet some awesome people. That's what they say. They really emphasize awesome people. Come to Harvest Bible Church and meet a bunch of wretched sinners. You'll feel welcome among us. Sinners in need of God's grace and celebrating God's grace because it's been granted to them. If that makes an awesome person, we're filled with them. But churches today, come here. We've got a donut ministry and a coffee ministry, and you send your kids. We're not going to teach them anything boring. They get video games, and we're going to show them the greatest fun. And there's going to be an Easter egg hunt that you will not believe. Who wouldn't want to do that? And we're not asking you to go get your own food. We're going to provide it for you. We're going to clean up the scraps, and you're going to take it home with you. Honey, let's go. That sounds like a lot of fun. The multitudes coming to see the latest and greatest. Verse 10, here's another group that's among them. The chief priests. They took counsel that day that they might put Lazarus to death also. They want Jesus' life. So you've got Mary, Martha, Lazarus, a multitude that wants to see the dead guy that came back to life alive. The chief priests, they're conspiring. Oh, I forgot the traitor, Judas. And now you've got the chief priests who are going, all right, they're all going to be together. We're going to get Jesus and kill him, and let's kill the guy he raised to life. Did you hear this? A man that was raised back to life? We want to kill the guy who brought him back to life and him. Don't they recognize by now that maybe death isn't the big enemy? We're going to kill the guy that was dead and came back to life? Did it occur to them that that's probably not going to hurt him? Let's kill him again. Maybe when we kill him the second time, he'll stay dead. No, there's just a conspiracy to kill. There is a conspiracy today in our world. And it's fringe, but it's getting bigger. Kill Christians. Kill Christianity. I had one of the worst dreams that I've had in a long time last night, and I have many bad ones. Last night was a particular interest to me. Believe me, if you're visiting, you come to Harvest Bible Church, I always add a section for my dreams so that I can interpret them. No, I don't. That's a joke. But it was just a dream of the new atheist and the way the atheism in the world today is getting hungrier and hungrier for our blood, hungrier and hungrier for our demise. Their voice is louder. Today in the high schools, it's a fad to be an atheist, to call yourself an atheist. You used to be, atheists had come to a conclusion there was no God because they got their feelings hurt. Today, children say, yeah, you're an atheist. I'm an atheist too, yeah. That's the cool thing. It's fad. But in my dream, it got so horrible, and I woke up with, you know, it doesn't matter how horrible it's, it might get that bad. It might get as bad as my dream frightened me into thinking, but doesn't change our task here, does it? I don't need a dream to change who I am or my own inclination to preach God's Word or live out the truth. There's always going to be people around us that want our demise, our death even. Verse 10 again, the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They didn't want that. How does it hurt the chief priests that people go away and believe in Jesus? It removes their following. Remember what John the Baptist said? Remember when John the Baptist, his disciples came to John the Baptist, his own disciples, and said, look, they're all going after him, Jesus. And what does he say? He must increase. I must decrease. This is a man who understood his role in life, his role in ministry. The chief priest said, no, Jesus must decrease. We must increase. This is the great problem with people who, quote unquote, choose to be Christians today. You must decrease. He must increase. You are the problem. I am the problem. Too much me in my life is the problem. I need, we sang it over and over, the montage, we need Jesus. If He's not increasing in your life, then you're increasing. It's not to be 50-50. It's to be 100% God and 0% you. Let Him rule. Let Him reign. Think about it in your own life. What am I ruling over today in my life? What am I demanding that I get? God can be happy with His 80%. I get 20. Is God supposed to be happy with 99.99% of your life? I don't think so. My wife wouldn't be happy if I gave her 99.99% of my faithfulness. How can God be any less? So we see this group, they want Jesus and Lazarus dead because they're losing their following. People will abandon their faith in Jesus when they realize, oh, as the preacher said, was he right when he said Jesus must be our Lord? We don't have to make Him Lord. He's the Lord whether we like it or not. We submit to Him as Lord. Do you need to do that? You know that there are some Christian churches all over the planet that a preacher would never stand up and say, you must submit to Jesus as Lord. The ones that do, that don't necessarily believe it, would say, if you don't, you're just going to lose out on some eternal rewards. But don't worry, once saved, always saved. Now, I believe once saved, always saved. But I believe true salvation is about committing yourself 100% to God as Lord of your life. He must increase, we must decrease. We see these men here in verse 11, they wanted more of them, less of Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, this is Monday, March the 30th, A.D. 33. And they're reckoning it was Nisan 10. Nisan 10. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, we read that on Nisan 10 of the Passover week, the lamb was to be selected. The lamb that you were going to slay on Nisan 14, 4 days later, was selected on the 10th. We see the Lamb of God come into town on Nisan 10, Monday, March 30th, A.D. 33. The selected Lamb of God has come into town. He's walked into town after all He's done. He's here. He's ready to be crowned King. What was true then is true today. He is here, ready to be crowned King by us. Oh, He'll be crowned whether you crown Him or not at His second coming. But here He is at His first. What will happen? There's lots of people around. It's not as if He was that no one cared. There's multitudes everywhere. So on the next day, verse 12, the great multitude who had come to the feast. Remember, it's Passover. Every Jew from all over Israel comes to the Passover. That's one of the three annual feasts they enjoy. They make the trek down to Jerusalem. There would have been literally millions of people in Jerusalem. The city is bustling with people. So this great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, hence Palm Sunday. The palm branch is a symbolic of royalty. So there are some that believe Jesus is the king. He's the son of David. In fact, they're going to cry out the son of David. They take palm branches and they went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They see him as the king. Not everyone does, but he's walking into town and he had many followers, many true followers, many believers are walking in going, this is our Messiah. If he's the son of David, which they call him, we saw that over and over in Matthew's gospel. He's the son of David. He's the descendant of David. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to relieve us of Roman oppression. At least that's what they thought. And Jesus, verse 14, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. And he fulfills this passage in Zechariah 9:9, where Jesus, who has walked everywhere, all throughout his ministry, now demands that a colt, a donkey, be brought to him, that he ride into town. Not a war horse. He doesn't have a big saber in his hand. He doesn't have metal all over him or armor. He comes into town on a peaceful donkey. In peace, in humble peace, because he is the King of Peace. And he rides this donkey, as Zechariah 9:9 said. Had he not come in on the donkey's colt, he would not be the Messiah. If this was unfulfilled, Jesus would have to go back and say, I missed that one. Wasn't thinking that day. But Jesus is fulfilling everything written and laid out for him to fulfill. He is the Messiah indeed. These things we see the disciples now in verse 16. His disciples did not understand. They weren't getting it. Apparently they weren't too familiar with Zechariah 9:9 at the time. That's what it says. The disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. This would represent many of you, so many of us. You've come to church in a hypothetical scenario. I grew up in church all my life. You'd expect that. I mean, he's a preacher, right? That's what happens when you go to church all your life. You become a preacher. I believe me, no one aspires to be a preacher. If you do, you're just weird all the way around. It's a strange job and an even stranger lifestyle. But it's not something I wanted to do. It's not something I hated church. I didn't want to stay. Back in my day, it was, Dad, do we have to stay for church because we'd go to Sunday school? And every now and again, we would stay for church. Oh, no. Dad, do you have a pen? Where's that bulletin? I got things to write. Give me something to do. I didn't enjoy it. And I don't want to justify some of you kids. Some of your kids today are going to tell your mom and dad, see, he hated it too. But I got it. I got it as a kid. I understood Jesus. I mean, you didn't have to convince me that Jesus was God in the flesh, that He died on a cross, saved me from my sins. I recognized I was a sinner. You didn't have to convince me that He was raised from the dead. I believed God. I believed God could create the world in 6 days. I certainly believe He could be dead and come back to life. That was no big issue. But I didn't understand anything. I didn't understand it until later as I grew. That's some of you here today. You hear it. You think you get it. You don't know that you don't know. But later you get it. As the disciples did, they knew who Jesus was. They loved Him. They followed Him, save Judas Iscariot. 11 of them loved Him and followed Him. But they still weren't getting everything. That's okay. You stick with this, it unfolds. It's the beauty of growing in Christ. Truth unfolds. It comes to us. Hey, I didn't know that was there. Or, hey, I read that 20 years ago. I read it 20 days ago. I read it 20 minutes ago. And now I'm reading it again. It makes more sense to me. I get it. I remember the first time I went to Israel, somebody said, you got to go to Israel because the Bible, until you go to Israel, is in black and white. And after you go to Israel, it's in color. And I would say that's true. I've been 3 times now. And when I read the Bible now, it makes more sense having been there. Doesn't mean you have to go there to understand it. You don't. But it's a neat trip to be able to go on. And I praise God that I was able to. But these disciples at first did not understand. But later, after Jesus was glorified, they did. It's another group. And then in verse 17, you see the multitude again. And so the multitude who were there with Him, who were with Him, when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing Him witness. So some in these multitude were telling people who Jesus was. They're bearing Him witness. Here's what He did. He raised this guy from the dead. He might be our Messiah. Verse 18, for this cause also the multitude went and met Him, because they heard that He had performed this sign. And then here's another group. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. They're part of these chief priests. The chief priests consist of what we looked at last week, a group of men called the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. They make up this group of men, the 70, called the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court presided over by the Jewish high priest, who at the time was a man named Caiaphas, who was a puppet master of his father-in-law named Annas. The best way to describe these people would be like mob bosses. They were mafia. They did things their way. Jesus disrupted it. These are those people among the multitude. For this cause, the multitude, 18, went after him because they heard that he had performed the sign. The Pharisees said, look, they're looking at each other going, look at these people. They're all going after him. He's taking our people. He's stealing our sheep. And he was. But they weren't like John the Baptist. They were not saying he must increase. They thought they must increase. You know, that's one of the problems with people who supposedly come to Christ. They have this under this illusion that they're supposed to become great. That we, after we come to Jesus, now Jesus is our genie. He can do anything we want. We just have to ask him and put at the end of our prayer in Jesus' name. And if we don't get what we want, we'll go to two or three others, right? And misquote Matthew 18 and get two or three others to agree with what we want, and we'll bind God to a promise. No, that's not what it says. It's not what it means. We want him to increase us. I've fallen into it myself on occasion as the church fluctuates, as things happen in the church, difficult things, hurtful things, confusing things. I have caught myself saying, Lord, don't do this to me. And here's what I hear back from God. Again, another dream. To you, Lance? To you? Do you think that I'm in this, Lance, for you? Do you think for a minute that this is your church? I can do whatever I want to with my church, Lance. And if you're part of the hurt and the confusion, so be it. Can you deal with that, young man? It's not mine. Whatever happens here is not God doing anything to me. God, please spare me this. Lance, it's not about you. Let me remind you. It's not about you. And you plug your name into that. It's not about you either. But this form of Christianity today is all about the person. What God can do for you. How He can make your life better. No, my friends, we are to decrease and watch Him increase. In verse 20, here's another group. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Now if they're there at the feast and they're going to worship, then these are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. They're called proselytes. A Greek who would allow himself to be circumcised would be called a proselyte. A Greek who is following Jesus, who has not allowed himself to be circumcised, is called a God-fearer. One way or the other, there are Greeks among them, and they are in that crowd, and they come up to Jesus. These therefore came to Philip. By the way, the word Philip, the name Philip means lover of horses. Did you know that? Impress your friends. Call the next person you meet whose name Philip, say, hey, lover of horses. Hey, horseman. It's a great name. They came to Philip maybe because he had a Greek name. Don't know. Philip comes from Philippi, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. That would be a Gentile territory. And began asking him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So in the midst of all this crowd, you've got these proselyte Greeks. We want to see Jesus. We want to talk to Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. By the way, the name Andrew means manliness. Isn't that a great name? Next time you meet someone named Andrew, say, hey, manliness. You learn all kinds of things at Harvest Bible Church, not the least of which is that your preacher is a doofus. Philip came to Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. And they basically tell Jesus, look, there's some Greeks who want to talk to you. They wish to see you. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, we don't know if Jesus took these Greeks aside and spoke to them. It doesn't say. And why he took this moment to say, when the Greeks came to him and wanted to talk to him, that now the hour has finally come, we don't know. It's just another group of people. We wish to see Jesus. Would you have been part of that group? Look, I'm going to do whatever I can. If I'm in the first century and Jesus is there, hey, I'd like to talk to Jesus. I'd like a private audience. I'd like to sit with them. But Jesus uses the opportunity to say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again, think about that. You've got a seed. Some of you might have a seed and you like to look at the seed. I've seen some people, they have a necklace with a mustard seed in it. Just not going to do anything. It's always going to be a mustard seed. Jesus is saying, if you keep it out, it's just a seed. But if you put it in the ground, the seed dies and comes to life. And Jesus is speaking of Himself this way. So whatever conversation He had with the Greeks, if He did or if He didn't, He's saying essentially, guys, the hour has come. This piece of wheat has got to go in the ground and die. The only way it can bear fruit is if I die. And that hour is here. And that's the reason He came into town. The King on Palm Sunday. Verse 25, He says this, and let's just designate this another group, a hypothetical group. He who loves his life, and Jesus doesn't love his life. Jesus is willing to give His life up, but He says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. What does that mean? From our Lord Jesus saying, do you love your life or do you hate it? You might look at your life and you might say, Lord, thank you for this life. You've given me a great family. I've got health. I've got whatever. Fill in the blanks. Maybe you don't have any of those things and you still are praiseworthy. Thank you, Lord, for this life. That's not what He's talking about. We are to be thankful for what God has given. But when this life is the end all, when this world, this material world is what we're living for, to gain every ounce of happiness, every ounce of satisfaction from every meal or from every person. Some people use other people to get all they can from that person. From sex to some sort of an emotional attachment, I'm going to get everything I can from you. And when you can no longer serve me, I'm out of here. I'm going to get everything I can from money. I'm going to get everything I can from pleasure. This is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. Jesus is saying, for those who live in this world like that, what does He say? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Oh no, verse 25. He loves this life, loses it. This is as close as you'll ever get to heaven if that's who you are. If that's what you're after. Get all you can take. But in this other hypothetical group, he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, verse 26, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So let's make this another group. Let's make this two more groups. There are people that come to Jesus and they want everything Jesus can give them right here, right now. All of their prayer requests are all on this horizontal plane. Give me this. Make this person well. Make me wealthy. As long as I'm happy, I'm good. Prayer requests just run along this horizontal plane. And then there's those who are living for Christ and their prayer requests run up a vertical pole. Lord, I'm looking heavenward. Let this prayer request be fulfilled for your glory, not mine. If it inconveniences me, so be it for your glory, because I'm not here for me. It's two distinctly different people. And that's who Jesus is highlighting. There's those two groups also among Jesus in this crowd. There's those two groups in this building today. Some who are here to help me, Jesus, to attain all that I can do. I have a friend of mine in town, a local preacher, a very good friend of mine, and he was telling me a horribly sad story about a young man he led to Christ. And he said, this young man was fired up and ready to go. He said, and I've been discipling him. I even let him preach at his church. He said, now, no. Now he's done. Now he got a hold of a couple of articles on the web and found some reasons why he shouldn't believe. And not only has he gone away from the church, he's into drugs and all the sensual satisfactions he can find. This is after his wife had also come to Christ, who is completely confused. She doesn't know what to do. Her husband's gone off the deep end. Her church is trying to minister to her. But there are some that come to the faith, supposedly. They don't get what they want. So they're done. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe you've come here today. Maybe you're on edge. Maybe you made this Sunday. All dependent on me. If that preacher doesn't say something right, I'll never come back. I'll be done with church forever. I'm tired of this anyway. I could have slept in this morning and I could have gone fishing today or something. A person who's giving his life is giving of himself. Sacrificing one who is not, well, is not of Christ. Going back to the end of verse 25. the ones who do it right, who hate their lives and are not into themselves, will reap eternal life. As I drove into that sunrise this morning, I cried. There was some tears in my eyes. I was listening to a Christian song by Petra, a bit of a rock song. Didn't expect to make that turn, but that combination at that moment. Take me home to eternity, Lord. I want to be beyond that sun. I want to be with you. This world has nothing for me. And even though I have everything, there's nothing here. What are we living for here? If it's not Christ, you're living for you. Give me eternity. I want to be standing on that sun. I want to be with you in eternity. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." This purpose, what is the hour he's talking about? The hour to die. Now, it's only Monday, and he's not going to die till Friday, so the hour here is more general. This is the time. This is where my passion begins. I begin to die here, and it will culminate, and it's interesting, when Jesus dies. He dies on Friday. Mark's Gospel says that he was crucified around 9 a.m., and he suffered there until around 3 p.m., and it was at 3 p.m., on the Passover Friday, when the high priest start doing what? Start slaying the Passover lambs. And so while our Lord, the Passover Lamb, is dying as the Lamb of God, the typology is being fulfilled in Jerusalem where they're slaying the lambs on Passover. That is the moment that the hour is going to. The passion of the Christ is leading to that moment. And so Jesus is saying, what do I pray? Lord, that you deliver me? No. I came for this purpose. I came for this hour. So let me just say before I go to the next passage, what have you done with Jesus? This is why he came. This is the whole purpose of history. If the whole entire purpose of history is for this moment, for Jesus to die, for you and I to be saved, why is he dying? Everybody dies, right? He died not because he did anything wrong. It's the one man who lived who didn't need to die. We die because we're sinners. He wasn't a sinner. Never committed a single sin, ever. He's dying for our sins. He came to die at that hour for our sins. Because you messed up. Because you're a wretch. Because I'm a wretch. That's why he died. That's the moment. What will you do with him? Where do you fit into these people? What's your group? What's your crowd? So Jesus prays in verse 28, saying, "I came for this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, which would have been very unusual even for that day, that said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude, there they are again. Therefore, who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." The ruler of this world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. Paul calls him the god of this world who blinds the minds of unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 4. He is this lion that prowls around, or he's like a lion prowling around seeking someone to devour, according to 1 Peter 5:8. He is the dragon. He is not the beast. He is the dragon himself. That serpent of old, the devil. The ruler of this world. How did he become to rule? How did he come to rule the world? You and I gave it to him. Adam and Eve handed it over to him. God handed over his creation to Adam and Eve and said, "Have dominion." Satan came along and said, "I'll take it." Okay. You say, "I'm not Adam and Eve," but you gave him dominion over your life, did you not? You let him rule in your mind until you came to Christ. And when you came to Christ, now you feel the battle. He still wants you. He still wants you to do this, and you know you should do that. Who rules in your life? When you give in to Him, you rule. When you deny yourself, when you become less of who you really are, you allow God to increase in your life. Jesus came to cast out this being, and he did. Verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. There's another group. All men. Sorry, ladies. You're out. We always knew you were wicked. It was all Eve's fault. No, that's not what he means at all. It's an inclusive term here. All mankind to myself. Does he mean every single person will be drawn to himself? No. Every person from every race, language, people group, not just the Jews. It's what he does. I'll be lifted up and I will draw not just the Jews, but all mankind to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death with which he was to die. Verse 34, there's that multitude again. The multitude therefore answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Which means to die. Who is this Son of Man? So the multitude doesn't quite get it. Through the teaching, they need more information. Jesus therefore said to them in verse 35, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." The darkness is here. It's metaphorical. It's those who walk in the world in which they choose to live. The world of their own making. The world of their own wealth. Some of you today, you might be believers in Christ. But you have chosen to walk with people who are not of Christ. They've become your friends. You've become near and dear to them. Folks, that's not good. We are not to befriend the world, to be buddies with the world, to hang out together. We have one relationship with the lost. Evangelism. If you're not sharing Christ with the lost people you're with, you have no relationship with them. And unless they're listening, they don't want to be with you anyway. So if you have found yourself to be friends, good friends with people who are not of Christ, you're the problem. You're making the compromise. Paul asks in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what relationship does light have with darkness? None. What relationship does Christ have with, he uses the word Belial, a word for Satan? None. There's no relationship to be had between believers and unbelievers unless it's purely evangelistic. You're part of that crowd that's here and there. I'm with my Christian friends, and when they, you know, they're a little too goody-goody, I'm going to go over here. I have a little bit more fun with unbelievers. Who doesn't? Christians are stiff, aren't we? A little too fuddy-duddy. I got to have my unbelieving friends on the sides let my hair down. No, you don't. You think that. You tell yourself that. But you're wrong. They will influence you, not you them. We are here to be lights in the world. You are walking in their darkness, and you don't even know it. And Jesus is saying, for a little while longer, the light is among you. I am among you. A little while longer, a few more days. Walk while you have the light. That is to live, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, note this, yet they were not believing in him. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that if you have the power, if I could perform miracles, if I could go out and do great things, people would believe. No, they wouldn't. They didn't believe it with Jesus. What makes you any better? I mean, I'm with you. I'd like to have. You want to see a miracle? I'll give you a miracle. I'd like to go to a funeral and say, how many of you don't believe in Christ today? All right, well, I'm going to prove it by raising this person from the grave who sits in this, lays in this casket before me. Do you think everyone that day would go home believers? You're naive if you do. These people watched Lazarus come out of the grave. Mind you, he didn't do this in secret. The Pharisees and Sadducees were there in Bethany when Jesus raised him. And all they wanted was to kill him again. Lazarus, that is, and Jesus. People were not believing. In other words, there's a multitude of people who follow Christ, quote unquote follow him, but they don't really believe him. They have not trusted in him. And why? Verse 38, Jesus is saying, the reason they're not believing, they see and hear, the reason is the word of Isaiah the prophet, that it might be fulfilled which he spoke. The Lord saying, or Isaiah saying, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed? I ask that all the time. Lord, what's the point of being a preacher? What's the point of writing? What's the point of sharing the gospel? No one's getting it. No one cares. I spend my days dawn till dusk. Who cares? Right? I mean, who cares? Who cares what the preacher does? I mean, I only work one day a week, most people's eyes anyway, right? Who cares what he does? Have I done anything in the course of a day? Have you? Have I? Who cares? What's it accomplishing? Lord, who's listening? The answer from heaven,
no one.
And then the next answer is, can you live with that, Lance? What if no one ever did listen? What if everyone said, yeah, I'm not interested? What if people continued to gather in churches and said, yeah, that sounds good. We're all good. We came to church. Would I be the failure? Would you be the failure? Not if we remain faithful. I love what Paul says at the end of right before he's about to have his head severed from his body, and he knows this in 2 Timothy 4:6. He does not recount all the churches that he planted. He doesn't say, I have fought the good... He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He doesn't say, I planted 25 churches. I converted people all over Asia. I took the gospel into Europe. I have done this and done that. He raised the dead too. I cast demons. He doesn't say any of that. And he could have. No. I fought the good fight. I remained faithful. I'm in a dungeon and my head is going to be severed from my body any day now. I'm good. Because he was faithful. And even when no one's listening, you and I have the same task. Be faithful. For this cause, verse 39, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, this is a quote from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. This is in the context of Isaiah himself having been converted by the Lord. And he cries out, he said, God, he actually hears God in a conversation in heaven. God asking a question, probably to the seraphim who are there before God. And he hears God say, who can I send? Who can I send? He used to have a Spanish teacher at Sanchez State. He would always say this. He would always go, just try to figure out what he's going to say for the day, what he's going to teach. And he would always go this. What would he say, Leslie? Vamos a ver, vamos a ver, vamos a ver. And he was always looking around on how who he could pick on that day. Vamos a ver. I think Jesus is saying that. Vamos a ver, vamos a ver. Who can I send? And Isaiah says, send me, Lord. I'll go. And God said, good. I'll send you. Now go out and preach. No one's going to hear you. No one's going to listen. Excuse me, Lord? Yep, go do that. That's the call of the prophet. Go do it. They will see with their eyes. He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. Why would he do this to people? He does this to people. God blinds the minds, blinds the eyes, and hardens the heart of those who continually reject him. You have life today. I am telling you, reminding you again that Jesus has come to town. God in the flesh is here. What will you do with him? There's a gentleman that I share Christ with. I have shared Christ with a couple of times. I walk by a particular area where he works regularly. I walk by this territory, and every time I walk by, I pray for him. And he'll always yell out to me from the tennis courts, hey, Lance. A couple times I come out and start to speak. One day I brought him out, we sat at the table, and I said, do you think you're a Christian? No, I'm definitely not. I said, can I share with you how you can be a Christian? Yeah. I sat there and I talked to him. We talked for a good 30 minutes. He was interested. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, yeah. No arguments. Yeah, I should start coming to church. I know I should. My wife's got children. Have our first child, I should say, and I should do that. But he doesn't. And I asked him maybe a year after that, you doing okay with everything? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, we're still not into the church thing yet. Well, what did I say wrong? I didn't ask him this. What did I do? No, he likes me. I like him. Don't think I've offended him. I know my brother Jimmy over here also prays for this guy. And you think, why? Why? What is it? There's people out there that hear it that have no problem with it. They're just not going to receive it. They continue to reject God and to appoint God's faithfulness, not his faithfulness, God's mercy and grace. It does come to an end. Unlike the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Is it Great is Thy Faithfulness? His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Yeah, His mercies are new every morning for His people. But His mercy and grace does come to an end for those who continually reject Him. He came to town. He's here. The call still goes out to you and to me. What will you do with him? Are you blinded today? Are you just, I can't wait to get out of here. You've been blinded. Your heart's hardened. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, here's another group, even of the rulers believed in him. Note this. The rulers there would have been among the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. Some actually believed in him. Note this. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Here's another group. We believe in Jesus. We're just afraid of what it's going to result for our lives. We're afraid that we're going to be cast out. We're afraid that people aren't going to like us. We're afraid that we're going to go from the category of cool to the category of uncool. Are you a Christian? Yes. I am not just a Christian. That's confused with being a Republican. Sadly. What are you? I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. He is my master. I belong to Him. Folks, that is the only response of all these groups. That is the only group to be in. You can be among the Pharisees, bunch of do-gooders, always serving, never honoring. They're just annoying. Pharisees are obnoxious. They know what they know and they want you to know what they know. Sadducees, they're the more liberal branch. They pick and choose. We like this in the Bible, we don't like that in the Bible. That's why Jesus said, you're in error because you don't understand the Scriptures. We looked at that last week in Matthew 22. You don't understand the Scriptures, you don't even understand the power of God because you pick and choose what you want to believe. Oh, how sad that so many people today who call themselves Christians pick and choose. We like this, we don't like that. We don't believe that doctrine, we believe that doctrine. We don't like election, we're going to go with the Arminians. Sorry, election, predestination, throughout the Bible. Well, we think a woman should be a pastor. I'm sorry, the Bible says women are not to teach or have authority over men. That's in the Bible. Controversial and divisive as it can be, it's either God's word or your word. Which one will you bow to? God has not given us a bunch of rules to restrict us. God has freed us. We are enslaved to ourselves, and God has set us free. The binders are off. Jesus came to town to set the captives free. I close this week with, if you want to, I'm just going to very briefly, it's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, right here. Or punch there. Here. Your device. Philippians chapter 3. I was reading through Philippians earlier in the week, Monday, and I thought, I got to put that in there. It just stood out to me this time. Philippians 3:17. That group that I exhort you to be, that I ask you to pray about being a part of, is right here. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. In other words, Paul was being a great example in following Christ. Join in that observance. He says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice what they do. Their end is destruction, verse 19. Their God is their appetite, the lowercase g, their appetite. They're ruled by what they want to eat, or their sexual appetite, what they want sensually. And their glory is in their shame. We see these people all the time. They make movies and glory in their shame. Why that woman wants to be on the news who's covering the news right now? Why she wants this former adult film star? That used to be shameful. Now it's front page news. She just gloats on the front page. She glories in her shame. And people eat it up. Kim Kardashian, I got my front page news on my iPad. She's always there. Why? Is she news? She glories in her shame. Her stepfather, the former Bruce Jenner, glories in his shame. Oh, I'm sorry, her shame. A little slow there, folks. Again, verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. But then he goes back to who we are and the brethren, verse 17, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. This earth, we are on this earth, we are aliens, foreigners. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought he already came. He did. And then he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And he said, I'm coming back. Will you be eagerly awaiting him? Is that who you are today? Eagerly awaiting the coming of our Lord? Or is it your retirement? Is it your kids? Is it the things of this earth that bring you the most satisfaction? If your citizenship is in heaven, you long for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to return. What will he do? Verse 21, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's the group to be in. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your word. You didn't just come to town to have palm branches waved in your face, to be hailed as the Son of David. You came to die a horrific death because of me. Because of us. Sober us with that thought, Lord. That truth. You bled. You didn't just cut yourself and bleed. You were tortured. You died over the course of hours while people mocked you. May we be mindful of that this week. You took what we deserve. May we be part of that group that eagerly longs for your return. Longing for you to be with us, longing for us to be with you. May you increase as we decrease. After all, Lord, in us there's nothing to increase except our sin. Make us mindful of who you are. May we look to the cross. Every day this week, remind us of what you did. And if we are reminded of what we are as Christians, we will all the more rejoice in what you've done for us. If there be one in here, or 20 in here who do not know Christ, this is their day. Lord, open their eyes. Remove their blinders. Bring them to Christ. This we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to stay and have lunch with us, we are not providing the food. You go out and buy it, bring it back. There's a field out there, and I think for those who brought eggs, yes, there's an Easter egg hunt for those who would like to do it. I'm not doing it, so don't get on to me. But we would love to have you. Come eat with us. It's a beautiful day. May the Lord bless you as you go.